Can I have a couple people help me with the communion? Okay. I think if you're able, you should start taking the communion as often as possible. And if you can get your hands on some ivermectin, that would be a good thing. Father, we thank you for the Holy Communion. We thank you for this precious, sinless body of Christ that was beaten and bruised for us. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that by his stripes we were healed. And we thank you, Father, that his body was pierced for us. And that everywhere his body was pierced, he shed blood. And we get redemption in some area for that. Father, we thank you that you gave us this broken body of Christ for our healing and our well-being. And that when we take it and release our faith in it, we can expect to be healed in hope. And Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The blood of Jesus is so pure and perfect that it never died. It is still alive and it's still doing what God sent it to do when he sent Jesus here. To redeem us from our sins. And it's that blood of Jesus that has washed us clean. And it's because of that blood of Jesus we can go boldly into the presence of God and receive mercy and grace in times of need. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I get the sense that when Trump got elected, people just kind of took a deep breath and hit the easy chair and said, it's over. It's far from over. Now more than ever, you need to have your head on a swivel. You need to be aware of where you're going, where you're at, what's going on around you, because it's really fixing to hit the fan. And there was a prophecy in 2015, I think it was, or maybe even before that, this guy prophesied, and he said that Trump was going to be elected president. And then he said there was going to be a pandemic. And this pandemic was going to be based on fear. Pretty much happened that way, didn't it? And then he said there was going to be another pandemic. Now, he said this pandemic was not going to be based on fear. He said this one was not to be messed with. I'm telling you, pay attention to what's going on this time. Pay attention. Get the communion elements. Whatever you got to do, get some ivermectin and do it. And whatever you do, if they ever offer you an injection, don't do it under any circumstances. Stay away from them. That we still have some very evil people running around. And it's going to take a little while to clean this up. But these very evil people are going to do whatever they have to do to try to destroy you. Take this to heart. The devil does not like you. And he's about ready to be defeated. He's been defeated by Jesus, but we're going to enforce his defeat. I think We're just a couple steps away from enjoying Jubilee. We've never celebrated a Jubilee. I think we're just a few short steps from getting there. But you really need to pay attention. Amen? Communion would be a really, really good idea. If you can do it, get online, go to josephprince.org, Joseph Prince Ministries, and get their book on the communion. And then go get the elements and do this every day if you want. You know, doctors tell us sometimes take medicine 3 times a day. And people will do that to a T. God told us to take the communion as often as you will. And we seem to do it on Sunday. Sometimes we even did it once a month. It's, you know, Jesus told us to be as innocent as doves and wise as serpents. You know, live under the blood of Jesus and be innocent, but be smart. Use wisdom about what's going on. There's a lot of things going on, and there's a lot of people saying, well, God will take care of it. Don't be a fool. He will take care of it, but He also gave us things to take care of it with. And He gave us dominion on this earth. His protection is for us, but we're going to have to appropriate it. Amen? Okay. One of the best ways to protect yourself under the blood of Jesus is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. See, condemnation will kill people. Condemnation will wreck people's fellowship with God. Condemnation will wreck people's fellowship with the church. Condemnation will wreck people's fellowship with other Christians. Condemnation, see, this is what got Adam. He sinned in the garden. And then he got afraid because he got under condemnation. That's why he was hiding when God came into the garden. He said, Adam, where are you? Do you suppose God didn't know where His creation was? God knew exactly where Adam was. So why would He ask a question like that? He's trying to get Adam to locate himself. See, sometimes we need to do an internal check on ourselves and find out if there's any hidden condemnation. Find out if there's something that could be hindering our fellowship with God. Notice I said fellowship, not relationship. See, once you get born again, your relationship is not going to be broken. You are a child of God. Your fellowship can be muddled, but not your relationship. And you may wander off out into the mud a long ways, but the minute you turn to God, just like the prodigal son turned to his father seen him afar off, he went running to him. Your fellowship is not going to be broken. That's one of my biggest pet peeves. There's a lot of people running around thinking that they're going to hell because they made some kind of a bad mistake after they got born again. And there was some Christians or churchgoers standing around saying, "You, there's no way you could have been saved. You weren't really born again. You wouldn't have done that." You see how the devil even uses the church to beat up on church people? See, if condemnation comes to you, it's coming because you're afraid you broke the law. And maybe you did break the law, but you're not under the law. But see, that's what the devil uses to beat up Christians with, is the law. He'll come and say, you're in here shouting hallelujah on Sunday morning, and I seen what you did on Saturday night. Who do you think you are? I seen how you acted at the football game Friday night. See what happens? The devil uses the law to break people. You need to always remember, you are not under the law. You're not, you don't qualify for that condemnation. You're in Christ Jesus. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Look at John chapter 16, verse 8. You know, at all the churches, this just kind of always struck me as being something else. But out of all the churches that they had back in those days, the Corinthian church was pretty interesting. These guys were wild. I mean, these guys would be kicked out of every denomination in this country today. I don't think the Methodist church would even put up with them. But Paul came back there. He said, look, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He reminded them of who they were. You know, they were making all kinds of bad mistakes, but you know, there's something curious you need to understand. They believed in the grace of God. And miracles were happening in this church. That's how I said, these guys were sleeping with temple prostitutes and doing miracles. They were getting drunk in church and doing miracles. Religious people hate to hear that. But that's what was going on. But Paul knew it was wrong, and he went and he told them, said, look, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Pick up your game. On the other hand, in the Galatian church, these guys started off on fire. They got saved by the Spirit. And then all of a sudden they picked up the law. And he went and he said, who has bewitched you, you foolish people? You started off by grace and you picked up the law and here you are. He got after them. You know, they weren't doing the things that everybody says you're not supposed to do, and they were doing the things that everybody said you were supposed to do, but they picked up the law and they started mixing it. That, you know, the modern day church is completely overrun with that mixture. You know, we'll run around all over the world telling people they're saved by grace. And then they'll show up at church and they'll say, okay, here's these things that you have to do in order to be saved. Are you saved by grace? Or are you saved by your works? And the list of things is just amazing. You know, they threw that list at me. You know, one time one guy said, if you're not a member of the volunteer fire department and you're not a Mason, I don't see how you could possibly be saved. Wow. I didn't know much, but I knew that wasn't right. I boogied on out of there. All I knew at that time was I believed in my heart that God raised Jesus back to life, and I confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I held that to my heart as mine because it was. And all those people that said, oh, you just, all you did was just go get you some fire insurance. Well, praise God I did. You know, that's the reason I got born again. Clint Smith told me I didn't have to go to hell. My hand went straight up in the air. I didn't want to go to hell. And that was the only reason I got born again. And if you're honest, that's the reason you got born again. Because we're incapable of knowing God until we do get born again. We can know about God. We can know about Jesus. But you're not going to know Him until you get born again. John chapter 16, verse 8. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now think about that for just a little bit. I don't know how many people I've heard say that they made a mistake and they said the Holy Spirit got all over them and they felt so bad. They had to go ask forgiveness. And then they felt better. Did you not read that? In verse 9, of sin because they believe not on Me. That's not you. You're a believer. You're born again. You believe on Jesus. He's not reproving you of sin. That's the devil beating up on you for the mistake you made. See, God has been getting the blame for a lot of things that He didn't do, and it came, and most of it comes from the pulpit. He's not reproving you of your sin. He forgave you of your sin. And furthermore, you don't have to go get on your knees and ask Him to forgive you every time you make a mistake. If we just open up our ears and listen to Him, we hear Him say, I already did that. I washed that away 2,000 years ago. You know, when you got born again, your sins got dealt with. Your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. Well, that bugs a lot of religious people. Yes, your future sins got washed away. Well, how can that be? Well, honey, unless you were standing right there at the cross when Jesus got on that cross, every sin you ever committed was a future sin. So just get over it. They got washed away. 1 John 1:7 says, if you walk in the light as we are in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. So when you got born again, you got washed clean, and now you have this waterfall of forgiveness poured over you. Praise God. Why? Well, verse 10 says, of righteousness. So you could say it like this. When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So He's going to talk to you, since you're born again, about righteousness. Once you got born again, you got put into right standing with God. And God wants you to have a right standing consciousness with Him. Now, you fall into condemnation. It's going to be hard for you to understand that you're in right standing. But once you do get a revelation that you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and you understand that fully, and it may take us a lifetime to get the full revelation of that, but because of what Jesus did, He put us in right standing with God. There's nothing we could have possibly done to get ourselves in right standing with God. You know, the Jews tried that for thousands of years, and they The only thing they could do was once a year, they would take a lamb. Sound familiar? Once a year, they would take a lamb to the high priest. And they would sacrifice that lamb. And the blood of Jesus, or the blood of that lamb, would be an atonement for those people for a year. Because that's all they got was an atonement. But God sent his lamb. Remember, when he was dealing with Abram on that mountain, Abram was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. God said he would provide himself the lamb. Not a lamb, the lamb. And he got Jesus down here, the Lamb of God, and sacrificed him once and for all. And his shed blood washed away the sins of the world. This is one of the big challenges for understanding righteousness and forgiveness. In order to understand righteousness and forgiveness, you're going to have to understand that it is for you, that the blood of Jesus is for you. But the blood of Jesus is for your neighbor too. You know the one that you thought was born again, but then he did something crazy, and then you thought, well, maybe he wasn't born again. And then somehow he became an outcast. Or maybe he did something that you think is so unforgivable. I like how Christians judge sin. They say, well, this one, yeah. No, that one, we got to hang him. You need to understand that if the blood of Jesus is not good enough for your neighbor, you know the same blood of Jesus that you're counting on to keep you from the pit of hell? If that blood of Jesus is not good enough for your neighbor, how do you suppose it's going to be good enough for you? Did Jesus die on the cross for everybody? Okay. See, this is one of the challenges people have with understanding righteousness and forgiveness. And this is why a lot of people sometimes fall into condemnation, because they're willing to hold things against other people. So then when they make a mistake, then they feel terrible. Now do you understand why Jesus said forgive? Verse 10 is a special ministry of the Holy Spirit. He spends his time convincing us that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, one of the curious things about the Ark of the Covenant, I really studied this out, and it was really cool how they made this ark and the things they did with it. But they made it out of acacia wood, and they say that acacia wood is incorruptible. Well, wood signifies humanity in the Bible. But who would be an incorruptible human? Only Jesus. And then gold signifies deity. And they took this acacia wood and they wrapped it in pounded gold. Jesus was beaten for us. The curious thing about this ark is they had three things in the Ark of the Covenant. They had the manna, you know, they had the jar of manna in there. They had Aaron's rod in there. And they had the Ten Commandments in there. And then they put the mercy seat on top. And they covered those three things. And they were out of the sight of the people. Because God does not want you to be reminded of your sins on a day-to-day basis. He calls that a sin conscience. He wants you to have a righteousness conscience. He wants you to enjoy being in right standing with Him. He wants you to understand that what Jesus did is far greater than anything you ever did wrong. And the church, in all its wisdom, and they've spent millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars in lawsuits fighting for this right to take those Ten Commandments out of the Ark of the Covenant and plaster them on every wall they can find. And then they wonder why people are walking around in condemnation. Why don't you just take 10 things that Jesus did by grace and put those on the wall? And take the 10 commandments and put them back in the Ark of the Covenant where God put them and leave them there. Paul called the law the ministry of death. See, we need to focus on what Jesus did, not on what we can't do. We can't keep the law. Did you know that? There's no way we could keep the law. But Jesus did. Now we need to just look at what He did and revel in that. Let's go back to Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. You know, I got some really cool notes and I really haven't followed them too much. Romans chapter 8 verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." You know, Paul, he called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, he was studying to be a high priest. He knew the law inside and out. He knew it. There was nobody that knew the law like him. Out of his peers, there was nobody that knew it better than him. And right there, he just called the law the ministry. He just called it the law of sin and death. He got freed from the law of sin and death. How about that? That should give you a really good reason to stay away from the law. You know, there's preachers running around calling, you know, calling this picking up the law, get saved by grace and pick up the law, and they call it balance. Because they don't want people to get out of control. No, Jesus called it mixture, and it won't do. He called it lukewarm in the church of the Laodiceans. He called it lukewarm. That won't do. You know, when you fully grab a hold of the ministry of grace and latch on to the blood of Jesus, latch on to believing on Him, you're not going to be running around doing all the things that the law says not to do anyway. But here's the good news. When you make a mistake, you don't qualify for the curse. So that'll set you free from fear and condemnation. That's good news. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He set us free from the law. Galatians chapter 3, let's turn there, because this is good. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. And this goes along with Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Just stop right there. Circle that one by itself. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You know, there's a lot of Christians running around that are afraid that if they make a mistake, then God's going to do something horrible to them. Or sometimes they blame God. You know, they do something and something happens, and they say, well, God took my job, or God took my husband, or God took my wife, or God took my baby, because I did this. You know, that's a lie straight from the pit of hell. God did not take your loved one. He may receive them. But he's not the killer. He's not the thief. He's not the destroyer. There's a lot of people mad at God. They lost something and they blame him. John 10:10. Everybody should have to memorize that verse. Maybe God will quit getting blamed for some stuff that he didn't do. Now, going on that verse, tells us being made a curse for us, Jesus was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that would be us. Unless you happened to be a Jew before you got born again, you was a Gentile. That was us. So now, the blessing of Abraham come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That means we have to get born again in order to qualify for that. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, if you stop right there, you could get conned into thinking that maybe these are just spiritual blessings. Not financial blessings. Not material blessings. Not anything else. Just spiritual blessings. I had a pastor have me talked into that once. I didn't know enough, and I hadn't read far enough yet. But I thought I found my bird nest on the ground right there when I found those two verses. And I did. But what sealed it in was in verse 29. It says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you think these things through just a little bit, when you realize that when you're born again, you are Christ. That means you're the seed of Abraham. You're not a Hebrew, but you're the seed of Abraham. How about that? That means you became heirs of everything that Abraham had. You know, you can read in about Abraham, find out that he had a lot of donkeys, he had a lot of sheep, goats, camels, a lot of servants. He had a lot. He was pretty wealthy. He had a lot of things going for him. But that just touches the surface of it. You know, Melchizedek came down and met Abraham after the slaughter of the kings. You know what the first thing he did? He said, blessed are you, Abraham, possessor of heaven and earth. That pretty much covers everything now, doesn't it? See how blessed you are? That is the blessing that you fell heir to. Now, the Bible also tells us that Jesus, he didn't come from the Aaronic priesthood. That's good news. The Aaronic priesthood says that if you make a mistake, you're going to lose something. You're going to be punished for your mistake. But Jesus came from the order of Melchizedek. The order of Melchizedek, all we can find out about it is it just blesses. It only blesses. Now we can understand why Jesus said in John 10:10, says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have that more abundantly." Jesus came here to give us life. He wants you to be filled with the blessings of God. He wants you to be filled with that Zoe kind of life. He wants you to be overflowing with it. See, when we feel condemned, there's a part of us that is blaming God, and there's a part of us that just won't accept His forgiveness. And there's a part of us that won't accept other people's forgiveness. You know, there's some people that are mad because some people get born again. You know, there is people that actually get mad because certain people get saved, and then maybe they get blessed, and maybe they get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they're talking in tongues. You know, and they're mad. Because I've been in church for 45 years. Why can't I speak in tongues? And this guy, he's been a drunk hellraiser all over town, been through three wives. He's got kids scattered all over West Texas like quail. And he gets born again, and he gets the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he's talking in tongues. Like this is a good old boy club that we're running here or something, you know. Like, you know, only qualified people should be able to get blessed. They are qualified by the blood of Jesus. Amen. And you know what? You qualify for the same blessing that old Joe does. Old Joe, he just happened to believe it. Amen. You know why? He never spent any time with the law. He never spent any time with the religious ideas. He just found out that he didn't have to go to hell, and he just jumped in there and he decided he was going to receive everything he could get from Jesus. Amen. He was happy, man, and he got everything he could get. That's what our same attitude we should be. We should belly up there and receive all we can give. Forget about these self-attempts at humility. So I just need enough to pay my bills and feed my family. That's bull. That's pride. It's not being humble, being religious. You should belly out there and say, you know, I want to get enough to fill my freezer and maybe fill a couple more freezers. You know, maybe go do something else for somebody else. You know, have somebody else in mind. You know, maybe I can help somebody over here. Or maybe I can help somebody over there. Or maybe I could do something over here. Or maybe I can just be equipped to meet whatever need it is that I happen to come across. You realize that's the reason God wants you to have full pockets, so it can spill out and go somewhere else. And He'll fill your pockets if you'll let it fall out. But we got to do that. But see, if you're running around worried about a mistake that you made, or maybe you're worried about a mistake that somebody else made, and you just can't let it go, you're going to have a hard time with condemnation. And you're going to have a hard time walking in the Spirit. You know, that was one of those verses. You know, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know, the church has this innate ability of taking that verse and just turning it completely backwards and going out and using it on people. They used to use it on me all the time. They're trying to get me better. But what they were doing was they were feeding it backwards. And they'd come up to me and they'd say, you know, you need to quit drinking, quit smoking, quit running around, and quit doing all these crazy things. Then you need to go find some young thing and get married and go to church. And I'd sit there and I'd think, you know, lady, you know how many times I tried to quit drinking? And I never could figure out how in the world any of this would work, because it won't. Because they had that verse backwards. And go get your life together and go to church. You know how stupid that is? Go to church and get your life together. That's the way it goes. Amen. I've told people, I've dealt with a lot of different people, and some of them pretty hardcore. And they'd say, I can't go to church. I said, why? Said, I can't stop drinking. I'll start shaking. I said, well, have a toddy and go to church. Well, that makes a lot of religious people mad. Why? Why would I tell them to do that? Keep them together long enough to get the Word of God in them. We're not going to fix them. God is. But if he dies before he has a chance to get his Word in them, what good is that? I've known several people that were pretty hardcore drug addicts, pretty hardcore alcoholics. Some of them were atheists that went to church because somebody told them to go to church. And then their life changed. All of a sudden they quit drinking, they quit doing whatever, they quit being atheists, they started being believers. It happens, believe me. But none of them got their act together and then came to church. They came to church and God changed them by His Holy Spirit. And now they're living pretty productive, fun lives. Amen? Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything you do for us every day. Father, we thank you for the grace of God. And we thank you for the pure, unfiltered love of Jesus. And His precious blood that takes care of us. Even when we make mistakes, He still loves us and He still cherishes us. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you that nothing will separate us from the love of God. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have snacks and coffee back here. Fellowship.